All right, here we are, fourth Sunday of a four-part series talking about the mission and vision of Centerpoint Church. And we do this 1 to 2 times a year because we know we've got to keep this thing in front of us. We got to be reminded often, why are we doing this? Why are we doing what we're doing? And so at Centerpoint, our mission and vision is pretty simple. It's that we, as individuals, are becoming more like Jesus Christ in each and every area of our lives, and becoming more like Him each and every day. And while there's several disciplines or practices, spiritual disciplines that we're called to be about in our own individual lives, the truth is, as a church, we believe God's called us to focus in on three different areas of practice. And those three areas for us are worship and fellowship and service. And there's a nuance about our mission and vision, and it's simply this. We can come in and worship all we want. We can hang out in little clusters of Christian brothers and sisters all we want. But the truth is if the love and the grace that Jesus has had on us, if it doesn't become alive in the world around us or in our home or in our community, it really doesn't matter how many Sundays we sit in here together and raise our hands and sing our songs. It really doesn't matter how many times we gather with other believers if, in fact, that message that Christ has given us doesn't go out and get lived out in the world around us. And so that's kind of where we are today. We're going to land on this fourth Sunday. We were supposed to talk about service for 2 Sundays, and we were going to talk about service in the church and then service in the world around us. And I messed all that up last week. But today we're gonna be in James once again, and we're gonna walk through some of that stuff. So, Pastor Alyssa kicked us off back on the first Sunday, talking about worship, and then we talked about fellowship the Sunday after that, and asking the question: Are you happy? Are you sick? Are you in trouble? Call the brothers and sisters around you and figure out how God's calling you to respond. And so today we're gonna continue in James. And before we do that, let's just pause and pray together. Lord, I don't know what everybody brought in with them today when they came in this room, but we know that you are very aware, and God, despite situations and circumstances that we wanted to leave at the door, perhaps some of us brought some of those things in on to this room, and they're weighing heavy on us right now. And God, my hope and my prayer is that nothing would prevent us today, Lord, from hearing your word, that nothing would be fighting to rob us of our attention from you. And so, Lord, right now, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, Lord, would be centered on you. Help us to lay down the cares and the worries of this world, to lay them at the foot of your cross and to not pick those back up. And, Lord, we pray now that this word will take root in our hearts and bring forth life and fruit in the days ahead. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably about a month ago, our staff was out for a staff lunch. So we tend to do staff meeting on Tuesdays here at the church. And then most Tuesdays, we'll go to staff lunch together. And if it's someone's birthday, we typically let that individual figure out and decide where they want to go for lunch that day. And on the days when it's not someone's birthday, we just stand out in front of the building for like 30 minutes saying, "Where do you want to go?" I don't know. "Where do you want to go?" "No, I don't want to go there." Let's, you know. Well, we went to Olive Garden a few weeks ago because Pastor Ryan had a coupon or something. And so we ended up going to Olive Garden. And I walked in, and when we walked in, there were two ladies sitting over to the left. And one lady was taking just relentless selfies. I mean, it was kind of weird right there in the lobby of Olive Garden. And boy, she was just checking all the angles, you know, and the other lady, though, she had her phone out as well, but she wasn't taking selfies. It appeared that what she was doing was she was using her camera as her mirror, right? So So maybe she didn't have her compact with her or something, or she didn't get to bring her big purse today and have her big mirror. So she had her phone out, and she was using it as her mirror, you know, and she was checking herself out, seeing where everything stood. And under these lights, I mean, you can really see where everything stands, for real. See the gray hair you get from your job? Cool little feature to have. I mean, you don't need a mirror anymore, right? You just pull your phone out, flip it around, see how you're doing. When I was a teenager, I was a pretty vain individual. One of my MOs, like my mode of operation, was to go to the restroom so I could check everything out. I didn't want anything like out of the ordinary. So about every 20, 30 minutes, I was hitting up the restroom so I could look in the mirror to make sure, is there anything in my teeth? Is there any eyebrow fuzz going on? Any sleepy eye going on? Is a hair out of place? And at the time, I had more of like a skater haircut, so I had pretty long bangs, and I would put hairspray on the sides, and so this would be kind of gelled back, and I would have the bangs kind of flowing down like that. And it's hard work for guys to take care of long hair. Josh, Brandon, I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so I would find myself in there. Well, I feel like I mostly grew out of that teenage vain phase. I do have a tie on today. And like those of you who care about that kind of stuff, you can thank Avery. Because I got dressed this morning and Avery came in and she goes, "Daddy, why don't you wear a tie?" And I said, "You want me to wear a tie?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, pick me out a tie." So she picked me out a tie. So here I am up. She's having fun in the children's wing, and it's 140 degrees up here, and here I am in a tie. So good for her, yeah. Thank you, Marlene. When you open up the letter of James to the young believers he was writing to, you really do kind of open up the word to this jumbled mess of thoughts. If you're out there and you have a friend who just can't keep track of a conversation because anytime you start talking about something, "Oh, hey, I know that person. Oh, hey, there's a bird. Hey, there's a squirrel." Hey, you know, like if you have one of those friends, you're probably friends with somebody who's in the lineage of James. Because when you open up the letter of James, you don't find this letter that's written in a coherent way where all this just flows and makes sense. And look, we can follow this from verse to verse. It's not like that. It really is just kind of a jumbled mess of thoughts and propositions and questions. And so that's what happens this morning. So we're just going to skip around to two different places. This first place is not going to be on the screen. The second text, Gracie's going to put on the screen for us. But here we are, James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. And so if you have your word, feel free to flip it open. We're not going to be here very long. James 1, 22. Here's what he says. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word." Okay? "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what the word says. "Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror." I'm sure if he were writing this today, he would say, "in your cell phone. And after looking at themselves, they go away and they immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do." Okay, so in order for us to help James kind of keep track of his thoughts here, we're going to flip right over from that passage, right over to James 2, starting at verse 14, because it seems this is where he actually picks up. Okay, one of the reasons some of us, if we haven't been in the Word very much and we try to get into it and we get frustrated and we go, some of us just, we need to have some understanding about how to navigate this stuff, because it's not as simple as picking up the newspaper today and just reading straight through one op-ed section and moving on with our day. Okay, so he's just told them, If you hear the word, but you don't do the word, it's kind of like looking at your face in a mirror, and then as soon as you walk away, you forget what you saw. Then he picks up his thought right here in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters? Okay, so he's asking a question. For the last 3 weeks, two of them have been on purpose. One of them was an accident last Sunday. For the last 3 weeks, we've been dealing with very important questions growing out of this letter in James. So back in the first Sunday of September, Pastor Alyssa was up here and she was speaking about worship, and she was dealing with some of the questions that the author James had. He asked the question in the passage, friends, how can fresh water come from a salt spring? How could salt water come from a fresh spring? Friends, how can we praise our Father in heaven 1 minute with our tongue and then turn around and curse our brother and sister the next minute with our tongue? This should not be. He's asking some questions. The very next week, I stood up here and we talked about fellowship. And again, the writer of James was asking questions. He was asking these questions. Are you sick? Well, if you're sick, call the elders together. Hey, are you happy? If you're happy, call everybody together and sing songs of praise. Are you in trouble? Again, he's asking questions. He's provoking thought in them by asking questions. Last week, we dealt with another question, not out of James, but out of Mark chapter 8. And that question was, what good is it, or what will it profit someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their own soul? The question that's being asked today is essentially the same exact question that's asked in Mark by Jesus. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? Or what will it profit, my brothers and sisters? Or what kingdom value could come, my brothers and sisters, and he picks it up here, if you claim, or if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? What good will it be? What value is in it if you say with your mouth, I have faith, but you don't do anything in the world to actually help people? He asks another question. Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you don't do anything about the clothing problem, or you don't do anything about the food problem, what good is it? He's asking questions that he knows the answer to already. It's not the question of what good is it, meaning tell me how that will be good. He's asking the question because he's saying there is no value in it. There is no goodness in it. And so he goes on. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Will you look up on the screen with me? Follow that one more time. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, it appears that either James is working with some firsthand knowledge about some things that are going on in the life of this church, or he's just pulling some straws out of the air about things that could be going on in the life of this church. And so when he wants to appeal to these people and he wants to ask them, is there any good that comes out of you singing your songs, but then not doing anything about it? Is there any good from that? Because what if you faced a situation? What if you were in a situation where you gathered in your church and a brother or sister showed up and you noticed that they were wearing the exact clothes that they had on last week when they showed up, and it appears that they haven't been washed. It appears that they're stained. They smell. They smell like they've been wearing the same pair of clothes for the last week. What if you gathered in that little church? And what if some brothers and sisters came along and you overheard one of their kids saying, you know, mommy and dad says we probably won't get anything else to eat again today. And maybe you lean over and you say, well, sweetie, when's the last time you had something to eat? And you say, I don't remember. James asks the question. He says, friends, is there any value? Could anything good come out of gathering in your community of faith and singing songs and raising your hands and praying prayers and hearing the word? If in fact you don't respond to the most basic needs of those around you, can that profit anything? And so there's this truth going on right here in this passage that James actually gets pretty excited about. If you want to read a New Testament letter where the writer doesn't mince words at all, like he just tells it like it is to his people, this is the one. Like for those of you who would you would find joy in sitting among a pastor who says to you, you're being deceived. Don't do that. Don't go there. You're foolish. Why would you live your life like that? Can't you see this connection? Doesn't connect. To find someone who's not mince words with Christian community, it's James. And so he comes on the scene and he says, here's the deal. For you to know, for you to see, for you to recognize human need in your midst and to not do something about it, you are a hypocrite. There's nothing of value in that. There's no good going to come from that. For you to be able to sit among the body, to sit among brothers and sisters, and to not be able to respond to their needs, even though you claim with your mouth that you have faith, you in fact have no faith. In fact, your faith, to skip to the end of that passage, your faith is dead. Your faith is useless. It is nothing. And those are hard words for us to hear, especially those of us in the 21st century who we feel really good about ourselves. Pastor Alyssa, forgive me. We feel really good about ourselves when we stand and we sing songs like, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Because we can find ourselves on dangerous footing if we buy into a system. Listen to this, church. If you buy into a religious system where week after week you get to come and sing proclamations of how strong your faith is and how everything you have is available to God, and you want your life to be surrendered to God, and you want your life to be a sacrifice of praise for the Lord, and then you walk out of this room and you do nothing to bless people around you, James comes on the scene and he says, you are dead. Praise the Lord. Yay. Hooray. And what's interesting is we don't find this a lot in Scripture, but in an effort to prove his point, he appeals to demons. Like if you weren't offended already by some of the language that he maybe would use towards us as Christians, perhaps we could get offended or our toes are stepped on when we realize that he actually uses demons in order to give us his illustration. I mean, this guy is smart. This guy's clever. Maybe we could even use the word passive aggressive. Here's what he says. He asks the question, do you believe there is one God? No, I'm sorry. He makes a statement, verse 19. He says, you believe there is one God. So now he's making a statement to the church. He's making a statement to the people. You believe there's one God. And then he says, good. Even the demons believe that. So let's all pat ourselves on the back today and know that we've arrived at the same place as the demons have if, in fact, we're able to make the statement that we believe there is one God. But then he goes on, and this is where he really kind of kicks us in the rear. He says the demons believe there's one God, but in fact, they have a response to that. They shudder. In other words, the demons believe there's one God, and guess what? They actually do something in response to that belief. Can I say that again? The demons believe there's one God, and they actually do something in response to that belief. What do? They shudder. Ooh, they're fearful. Now, is that the response God wants from us? Absolutely not. But certainly the writer of James is making the case, even the demons have a response to their belief. Is it a misdirected response? Yeah, but at least they do something, right? At least they have a response. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, so words, so songs without deeds is dead. So let me ask you this. Center point. Are you doing anything? What are you doing worthwhile for others as a direct response to the grace that Jesus Christ has had on you? Are you doing anything? Are you doing anything worthwhile for others in direct response to the grace that Jesus Christ has had on you? Very quick rabbit trail. We're not going to linger here. A lot of people read this passage and they say, whoa, Pastor, this sounds a lot like works righteousness. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by my faith alone. That's absolutely right. The scriptural witness is this. What saves us? We're justified by grace through faith alone. And so, church, when we go out and do good, we don't ever go out and do good. Please hear this. We don't ever go out and do good to try to make God happy. We don't ever go out and do good so God will look down and go, whoa, look at those center point people down there. They're really doing some good stuff. Hey, angels, Peter, come over here. Check out these center point people. Look how good they're being. They're doing some good stuff. We ought to save them. We ought to help them. Never, ever, ever do we do good to try to get God to notice us, care for us, love us. Our goodness, okay, is always, always, always driven as a response to the grace that God has already had on us. In other words, God, thank you so much for the grace and goodness. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for hope. Thank you for salvation. You know what I want to do in light of all that you've given me and all that you've done for me? I want to go and help others. I want to do exactly what you've asked me to do. Therefore, I'm going to go, okay? So I've had a good time praising you and singing you songs, but now I want to go out here and actually help these people because you have been so good to me. And man, what that does for us, this is scary stuff in our world today. What that does for us is that removes anything in that other person that would prevent us from helping them. You ever wanted to help somebody? Well, I don't really want to help them because I gave them some money last week and then they had a new iPhone the next day. You know what I'm talking about? Those times where we put ourselves in the position of God and we determine that we will or won't help somebody because of the feelings that have emerged in us about that person. And when we understand that the only reason we're helping somebody is because God has helped us, it changes the entire dynamic. It's no longer us who are in control. It's no longer us who are in power. He's the one in power. We just become the conduit of his love to others. And heaven forbid that any of us ever look at him and go, well, you don't really know them, do you? Like, we know you don't want to help. Our works, our good deeds, our sacrifice on behalf of others is never our hope for salvation. Our hope for salvation is only in Jesus. And anything good that comes out of us is simply a response to how he has served and loved us. And I'll be honest with you. I think we live in a very dangerous time in that regard. I think social media has changed the game for us in that regard. So I'm not going to linger here, but social media has made it so easy for me now to applaud myself when I do good. Facebook and Twitter and Instagram have made it so easy for me to say, hey, look at this cold cup of water that I gave out today. You'll know it's me because you see my arm and my sleeve and the carpet of our church. Let me post this and see how many other people are happy that I gave a cold cup of water. Hey, look what I did today. Look who I got to hug. And I fear sometimes that social media allows us to turn our service into a self-serving reality. Well, we're not so much trying to just reach out and bless people. We want to bless people as long as we can turn it back in on ourselves and get likes on Facebook or retweets or things like that. And man, that's the wrong attitude to have as well. Well, James issues us this challenge. And it is challenging me this week. I told you last week I was going to call an audible. So what I did is I took a sermon that I had prepared last week and a sermon that I was preparing for this week, and I kind of meshed them together. If you're a community group leader, you stick with the questions from last week for this week, and you'll be good to go, okay? But here's the thing. I'm in this James passage, and I can't get away from this thought, and it's antithetical to what I've grown up believing. But I can't get away from this thought. What if we can't actually testify to our faith? Please stick with me. What if we can't actually testify to our faith? You see, we ask people today, well, what's your testimony? In other words, we're saying, what's your story? You lived a life of sin. You came to Jesus. Tell us that story. What if we can't actually testify to our faith? What if living faith can only be identified in us by God and others? What if we can't actually testify to our own faith? What if living faith in us can only be testified or identified by God and by others? What if I can't testify to my faith in Jesus? My faith in Jesus can only be identified by God and identified by other people who look into my life and say of Dwayne, he has a living faith. And I wonder, this is where for me, you start getting a little nervous, like, oh dear, who would stand up on my behalf and say of Dwayne Adams has a living faith in Jesus? Who would stand up on your behalf and say, this person has a living faith in Jesus? In other words, they don't just talk about it. They don't just go to church on Sunday and sing about it. They don't just write pithy Facebook messages to make everybody feel guilty throughout the week. They actually live out their faith in the world. Like, who are the people who would stand up in my place, who would stand up in your place and say they have a living faith because they came when I needed them. They gave when they needed to. They served. They loved. They reached out. They called. They prayed. Church, that's a scary proposition for me. And I know it's not Christmas, but the best illustration I can come up with is It's a Wonderful Life. Right? George is wandering around Bedford Falls. He wants to take his life because he's convinced that he's a worthless nobody anymore because he's lost a bunch of money. And then when he finally gets home, the people in the community are coming and they're dropping the money in the basket. They're coming in to say, George, there's something real about your life, the way your life blessed mine, and now I want to come and stand on your behalf. I wonder who would stand up on behalf of Dwayne Adams and say, he has a living faith. And so, basically, the call from James is pretty simple. Church, stop talking and start serving. It's that simple. Stop talking and start doing something. Well, Dwayne, what do you mean doing something? Just that. Do something. Well, I mean, I watch Monday Night Football. That's not doing something. Right? Do something to bless others in your church, in your neighborhood, in your community. Reach out to them. Find out how you can pray for them. Find out how you can give to them. Go find a local mission or a soup kitchen, or Central Care Mission, or the Christian Service Center, and do something on behalf of that organization and the ministry they're part of. Sign a policy and get involved with the younger generation that's coming up. Do something. Teach a class. Take kids on a mission trip. Take kids to work with you and show them what life is like in the real world. Do something. Prepare a Sunday school lesson on a Saturday night and show up on time on a Sunday morning to teach them about the grace and love of Jesus. Do something, right? Befriend the lady across the street whose husband passed away 20 years ago and she's been sitting in that house for the last 20 years. Go ask her if you can take her out to dinner. Do something, right? Find something that you can do in light of the goodness and the grace that God has had on you, and then go out in the world and start making investments of living faith in the lives of others. Because here's the deal. Your TV's not going to stand up one day and testify on your behalf. Your nicely cleaned, washed car that you do every Saturday morning is not going to stand up and testify on your behalf. Your golf game is not going to testify for you. And you can follow that trail however you want to follow it. Find some people. Find some hurt, some pain. Find some kids. Find the elderly. Find the lonely. And do something. Stop talking and texting and taking selfies and do something. If you got a smartphone, take it out. Just pull your phone out. I want us all to do a little personal inventory, a little exercise. If you don't have a phone, just pretend you do and just sit there and do this. First, I want you to open up your text messages. I want you to go ahead and just spend a couple minutes. I want you to count how many text conversations you were a part of this week. Just go through. I'm going to give you a minute. Go through and count them. How many text conversations were you a part of this week? This past week, I was a part of 57 different text conversations. Okay, so that's not how many texts I sent back and forth to one individual. That's the number of text conversations I was a part of, 57. Like I couldn't even keep up with that in real life, right? This past week, since Monday, I've been a part of 47 phone conversations. Again, not even something I can keep up with in real life. Like, I have this device, this technology that helps me do that. And this image falls flat pretty quick because there's actually a lot of good that you can do with this device. I actually pay our family's tithe via text. Sometimes you look at me like, Dwayne's texting in church. No, I'm paying my tithe. Chill, you know, that kind of deal. There's some good that could be done. But I know that more often than not, when I go to this device, and more often than not, perhaps when you go to this device, it's idle. It's worthless. It's not living out. It's simply talking. It's just more noise in the world around us. Again, not all of it. Chill out, okay? But I wonder if there could be something created in me to where every time I open up my text messages, it calls the Lord to say to me, Dwayne, why don't you go do something? What if that could happen in this room where every time we reached for our phone, we were inclined to go do something? What if our doing of something for the kingdom became as second nature as reaching for our phone? You know what I mean. Because when it's there, boy, we want to reach for it. Oh, nothing going on. Oh, 5 seconds later, nah, still nothing going on. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Church, God's called us to be about his business. We believe we're called to become more like Jesus each and every day in each and every area of our lives. And as a church, we want to be helping each other do that. There's great joy and value when we gather and worship and we sing songs of praise. There's great joy and value when we surround ourselves with other believers and we encourage each other and challenge each other to follow Jesus Christ. But unless those two marks of our community are pushing us out to do the kingdom work in the life of the world around us, we're missing it. We're falling short. And just as James would say, what good's in it? And what's funny is already I've started receiving text messages from you. One of my favorite quotes sent to me already just 20 seconds ago by Gary Foster. St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's this idea of this living faith. So I don't know what it looks like for you. Joan, be quiet so we can go do something. Really, Joan Tiller? I'm just giving her a hard time. You get the point. If we don't go and do, we'll miss the point and we'll miss the kingdom. And that would be unfortunate. So let's bring the kingdom into the lives of others and the ways God has blessed us. Amen? Let's stand together and join our voices.